Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Listen now for the word of God. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Living a life without fear. Do you think that is possible? It is possible when you live your life with faith. Can you imagine having so much faith you would step out onto stormy waters and try to walk on the waves to Jesus? That seems ludicrous, doesn't it? I think you had to be there to know how that worked. But what would your life look like if you feared nothing? What if you never feared failure, for example? Would you have a different career right now? Or if you had no fear, would you have tried some daredevilish adventures in your past, or maybe still today? Would you be living maybe in a different place? Had more or less kids? Or maybe married someone different? Imagine just living your life fearlessly. Maybe you would be an astronaut right now, or a rodeo rider. Those are two of my fantasy jobs, actually, that I thought would have been great to have. Your life, without the fear factor in your choices, what would that look like today? It's something to ponder, something to just spend a little time thinking about. Some level of fear we know is good. We need the flight and fight response, because it does keep us safe. It gets us jumping out of the way of the bus, and it does keep us from getting stung by a bunch of yellow jackets coming at us. But fear can go too far, and it can prevent us from truly living. So in honor of Charlie Brown Museum's 15th anniversary that they celebrated yesterday at the Charlie Brown Museum, I found a Charlie Brown cartoon that relates to this passage. Lucy Van Pelt asked Charlie Brown, "Are you afraid of responsibility? If you are, then you have hypengyophobia." He said, "I don't think that's quite it." So then Lucy says, "How about cats? If you're afraid of cats, you have ailurophobia." Charlie says, "Well, sort of, but I'm not sure." And then Lucy goes on to say, "Are you afraid of staircases? If you are, then you have climacophobia. Or maybe you have thalassophobia. This is the fear of the ocean. Or gephyrophobia, which is the fear of crossing bridges. Or maybe you have pantophobia. Do you think you have pantophobia?" Charlie says, "What's pantophobia?" Lucy says, "The fear of everything." And Charlie Brown says, "That's it." Now, this is funny, but I don't want to respect people who do have authentic phobias that can cause psychological paralysis, because there are such things. I have a friend that I've known since age 3 who was diagnosed with agoraphobia in college. And agoraphobia is the extreme irrational fear of crowded spaces or enclosed public places. And my friend would sometimes break down in tears and then have a panic attack when she felt trapped out in public, even when there was no apparent danger around her. Over time, she refused to go anywhere. And when I tried to understand where she got this fear, it was not that hard to figure it out. In high school, she was popular, involved in sports and in drama, but at home she lived with a very critical father who was our bank vice president in our small town. He expected perfection from his children always. And at home she was bombarded with messages that made her feel she wasn't thin enough or pretty enough or smart enough, even though she was a very successful student. These messages over time kept preoccupying her brain to a point where she thought people everywhere were always looking at her and judging her for not being perfect. We have fears in our lives for many reasons. The healing power of faith can make a difference, though. When you know God loves you and thinks you are perfect just as you are, you can venture out into the world unafraid of what others think of you. A pastor friend of mine answered a question that I put out on Facebook this week. I asked, "What would your life look like without fear?" And he replied simply, "Our lives are either driven by our hopes or driven by our fears." If you fear so much that you tend to isolate and don't venture too far from home, then your horizons are limited. And that limits your ability to grow and understand and help others. If you are fearful of others, then you miss out on meeting new people and learning how they live and survive in this world. The Irish priest and poet John O'Donohue said, "There is an unseen life that dreams us. It knows our true direction and destiny. We can trust ourselves," and I know he also meant and God, "more than we realize, and we need have no fear of change." I think as we get older, that's one of the greatest fears we have, is that things will change, that we won't be able to predict what's going to happen the next day or the next hour. In another poem, Father O'Donohue says, "May I do at last what I came here for and waste my heart on fear no more." And as I looked at that, it's not just a philosophy. It actually is a physical health issue. Those who are fearful and stressed, it really affects the health of your heart and your whole body. When you step out on the water of faith and trust that God will save you from the storm of uncertainty, all fear melts away. So how much fear do you feel like you are carrying around in your daily life? The Bible mentions, "Do not fear," or do not be afraid, or have no fear, or have no anxiety 145 times. And notice the way the Bible says it, they are spoken as commands, not like you might consider not being afraid. God commands us to have no fear. To be faithful to God, we must live our lives without fear. So I printed out for you all the verses that a blogger named Millie found and listed, showing how this theme runs through the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. So I've printed out 145 verses for you, and they're on the front pew. There's 10 pages, so I made about 20 copies. So if we need more, I will make more copies. But for those who really want to read all of what the Bible says about not fearing, not being afraid, it's just a great thing to just focus on and maybe try to memorize one of the verses each week. It would take you 145 weeks, but that'd be a great thing to have in your brain every week. One of my favorite passages that's in the Bible is, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We often say this in the beginning of memorial services because we want to have that sense when people come in and start a memorial service that this is the message from God when we deal with death, especially. The two main themes in the Bible really are do not be afraid and God is love. That theme is what interweaves all of the stories in the scriptures. So if people ask you why you believe in the Bible and why you believe in God, you can tell them that it's a very healthy way to live your life. Knowing you have nothing to fear and that God loves you more than you can hope for or imagine is such a healthy way. Living your life without fear and knowing you are embraced by the heavenly love, that is God's intention for you. That is how God wants you to live your daily life. And those two states of being are also very liberating and peace-giving. Faith helps you sleep at night. So I suggest that rather than counting sheep, you count these verses and all the passages that say, do not be afraid. I found this great quote that says, fear can keep us up all night long, but faith makes one fine pillow. Jesus came to give us life and give it abundantly. The way Jesus gave us life, it was basically to forgive, to heal, and to show in his actions how much God loves us, and ultimately showing how much by sacrificing himself for each one of us. Jesus gave his all for us fearlessly, and we are to do the same for God fearlessly. Throughout his ministry, Jesus taught his disciples to not fear, but to trust in God and in him. In our reading today, Jesus calls his disciples into what was already a tumultuous sea. He doesn't direct them out of the storm, but he calls them to go into it. The scripture says that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, and the Greek verb that is used in that sentence can also mean to force or to compel. Jesus compelled them to get into the boat and then set them out into a rough sea. I imagine it was like a boot camp, because they were new disciples and this was their training. They were being tested on their courage, it seems. And that happened to Ian's class in the Coast Guard. They took the Bark Eagle sailing ship across the ocean to Europe, and the seas were so rough, they had to tie themselves and hold themselves against the sides of the boat to prevent them from going over the edge. And inside, they were being knocked around like like in a tin can. Some of them actually did break some bones. Thank goodness Ian didn't. But they learned a lot from having survived that. And I think that is what Jesus was doing here, was really putting them out in like a boot camp experience. They were being tested on their courage and their ability to go through it. But if we back up a few hours before this happened, before they were ordered out into the stormy weather, Jesus was first approaching this time in deep mourning over the beheading of John the Baptist. He was on his way to go pray and to grieve and to mourn. But over 5,000 people followed him, probably people who also heard the news that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And they were watching and waiting to see what Jesus was going to do. And instead of taking care of just himself, he was compassionate and he healed those in the crowd who were sick. His new disciples told Jesus after a long period of time that they were all getting hungry. And they suggested that he tell the crowd to go home. But instead, Jesus said to them, "You need to feed the people. Feed them." And they were like, "What? With the little bit of food that we have with us?" And so Jesus performed the great miracle feeding right there and then. And all were fed. He did the impossible for all to see and had 12 baskets of food left over from that feeding. And I was thinking that 12 is an important number, I think, here. It was possibly one basket left for each of the 12 disciples who needed to have more faith in him. And so he probably handed them the leftovers and then said, "See?" So then after showing them they were wrong to underestimate his leadership, he did send everyone away, the crowds and the disciples. And then Jesus retreated up into the mountain to pray while his disciples dealt with the raging chaos on the Sea of Galilee. Now I imagine Jesus prayed to God, and he probably prayed, "Show me how to teach these doubting disciples to have more faith in me." And so the disciples had been struggling for a while now to keep afloat out on the water, and they were becoming more and more fearful that they were about to drown. But Jesus waits until the fourth watch of the night, which was about 3 a.m. in the morning, before he decides to go out to them in the middle of the sea. So finally, while it is still dark, Jesus makes his appearance, walking out towards them. And not surprisingly, the disciples don't recognize Jesus in the midst of all that chaos. They've been up all night in this storm, and when their energy reserves are almost gone and they're crying out for help, Jesus makes his way out to them. Over their cries of fear, Jesus calls to them and says, "Take heart, it is I. Have no fear." Now Jesus reveals himself just in these words, not simply as Jesus, their teacher, but as I am. Carla Works, a professor at Wesley Theological Seminary, explains, if we translate this passage literally, the phrase would read, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." So Jesus reveals here where he gets his source of power to walk on the water. He reveals he is the divine. Now in Psalm 89:9, the psalmist says about God, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." So in the midst of the sea's churning, Jesus does what only God can do. Jesus decides the disciples need to see him display his power in a death-defying stunt by walking on the sea. Now, do you believe it? Do you think Jesus really could do such a thing? It's something to ponder. If you believe Jesus is God, then there is no reason not to believe he could walk on water if he could create the universe. And Peter believes and he responds with what almost seems like a dare. Peter asks to meet Jesus in the tumult. This passage does not say that Jesus calmed the seas to make Peter's step easier. In fact, the wind suddenly frightens Peter, and his distraction by fear causes him to sink. His distraction is what upsets, I'm sure, Jesus to see that happen. But instead of just letting him drown, saying he's worthless, why should I even have him be a disciple? He reaches out and catches him and saves him. When Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to be saved. So where in life do you doubt and let your fears distract you from faith in God? Have you learned to lean on Jesus in the storms of life? These are the kinds of stories that I'm sure you can share, and that we can build each other's faith up by hearing these stories. And so Judy Moore is going to be doing a storytelling and writing workshop with us in the fall to help us put in words and print our stories of faith like this, our faith journeys, our overcoming stories, our stories of doubt like this song that we heard, and how we clung on to life. So I hope you all will participate in the fall, because it'll be wonderful to get some of these stories that you have in your life in writing and then share them with one another if you want to, or do with them whatever you want. This story today helps to answer some of the common questions of why does God allow suffering? Why is there such a thing as fear in the world? And why doesn't God just make everything perfect so we can live without fear? God wants us to live our lives without succumbing to fear. But there are ways we can handle fear. It is a part of life, and it can be a necessary part in some ways. If there was no fear or chaos in the world, then there would be no appreciation for those days when the seas are calm. We are made stronger when we struggle. Resilience is built up as a result of surviving hardship. And those who have been pampered all their lives, they live in fear more than those who have overcome problems, because they haven't learned how to overcome. The disciples were in training, and Jesus put them in the midst of chaos to teach them to trust in him and to overcome their fears. Peter learned to keep his eyes on him and not get distracted by the chaos. That is what we must do these days. Not let the news about Charlottesville or North Korea cause us to fear, not let the chaos in the world isolate us from others. It would be easy to succumb to fear, isolate away, and never venture out to help others. But deep in our hearts, we know God is calling us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and obey God's command to have no fear. That is the way to peace, and that is the way to have abundant life. Amen.